I invite you to open up your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28. Excuse me. Matthew, chapter 28, we'll start at verse 1. And we'll go to verse 10. This is God's holy word. May we receive it as such. Now, after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came down and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them saying, "Rejoice." So they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Thus far the reading of God's holy word and all of God's people said.
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we ask that your Spirit now opens our eyes and our hearts to receive your word. Be with your servant as he seeks to be bold and faithful to this word that you have given us. And may we see Christ more clearly. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Brothers and sisters in Christ, when you think of the resurrection, vindication is one of the words that should come to your mind. Vindication is when someone has been proven right all along, even in the face of doubt and even being treated unfairly. Well, Jesus has been beaten, betrayed by his own people. He has been called a blasphemer. He has been mocked for claiming to be the Messiah and the King. And this is not just a man who suffered great things. No, this is the Creator of all things, who descended and condescended down, taken on human nature, human flesh, and walked this earth to live and die on behalf of his people, to live a righteous life, and to live and to present his body as a sacrifice on behalf of his people. And as the Son of God, he had enemies. And his enemies did everything in their power to strip Jesus of his power and of his dignity. His own father forsook him when he carried the sins of his people. But the words of Jesus that continue to ring in the ears of his disciples and even his enemies were what he said before he died. Because he said he would be betrayed. He said that he would die on the cross. And he also said that on the third day that I would be raised. Now, would that be true? What if he doesn't come back? What would that mean? Is Jesus just another martyr who taught us how to love and how not to hate? Would Jesus then become another con man who deceived everyone, thinking that he was the Messiah? If Jesus didn't rise on the third day, everything about his identity would be an absolute lie. And so these are some of the questions I'm sure the disciples were thinking, and probably more. But on that Sunday morning, every and all objections to who Jesus is would be silenced. Jesus is everything He says He is. Jesus is the risen Savior. He has come to conquer sin and death, and that He did on the third day. And as we'll learn from our passage, the resurrection is not just a story, a nice little story of hope and love. This is an event that took place to behold. The resurrection is a message that provides hope for every sinner. And the resurrection will cause His people to worship. And those are my three points today. That the resurrection is an event. The resurrection is a message. And the resurrection leads us to worship. Boys and girls, if I can have your attention for a moment. Boys and girls, today we worship God for something He did a long time ago. On Good Friday, we think about how Jesus died on the cross on behalf of His people. The sky was dark because even creation was sad for what happened to God. But Jesus said, on the third day, I will rise again. And today, boys and girls, we celebrate what happened on that third day. The Bible says that Jesus is risen from the dead. And this is good news because this means that Jesus is stronger than death. Jesus is stronger than death. And what that means is that we too are stronger than death. So no matter what happens to you, boys and girls, Jesus will always be with you. And why will He always be with you? Because He is risen. And He will always be stronger than death. Alright, let's begin in verse 1. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn. Now, when you're celebrating an event, you usually pick a day, right? Whether it's a birthday or anniversary or a wedding or whatever it may be, you pick one specific day for that event to take place. Well, Matthew shows us that God picked a specific day for the day of salvation to take place. A special day in the week. Because this would take place after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn. Now, Matthew, in a way, kind of repeats himself, right? So, after the Sabbath, well, of course, if it's after the Sabbath, it's going to be the first day of the week. But he wants to repeat himself to emphasize that something unique is happening. This is not by accident that Jesus rose from the dead on Sunday as opposed to Tuesday or any other day. God, the triune God, wanted Jesus to be born on Sunday. Now, why is that significant? Now, in the Old Testament, Saturday was the Sabbath, or the day of rest. Saturday was the day God wanted His people to stop working and to start resting from their labors and to start resting in His salvation. Now, in the Old Testament, what was the event, the central event of salvation? It was the Exodus. Right? The Exodus, where God brought His people out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of slavery. And God was not quiet about His deliverance of His people from Egypt. He publicly demonstrated His power over creation and over His enemies with the plagues and with the signs and wonders. This event has always been the reference point in the Old Testament to prove that God is their Redeemer and they, Israel, is His people. But the Exodus, as great as that was God warming up for what He's about to do on this Resurrection Sunday. On this Sunday morning, God has freed His people not from a Pharaoh or a politically corrupt individual, but something far more powerful than a wicked Pharaoh. On this Sunday morning, God has accomplished eternal life for His people, whereas the Exodus pointed to the salvation that would come about. God, the resurrection event is so significant that the church responds to this by changing the day of rest from Saturday to Sunday. And so today and every Sunday is the appropriate day we rest from our labors and the day we rest in what God has done for us through His risen Son. So God establishes the day of our salvation to take place on the first day of the week. And this event, like all events, is not without witnesses. And so as Matthew continues, he says, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. So at this point, at the scene, there are two guards, or there are guards placed by the tomb. And then there's this group of women led by Mary Magdalene. And as we noted previously, this group of women, these disciples of Jesus, stayed close to Jesus even after His death, where all the other disciples are off and gone. They stood by. And although, yeah, they didn't understand fully when Jesus said that He would be raised on the third day. And that's very notable, or that's very obvious from the fact of the other gospel accounts that tells us that they're grieving at this point. They're sad. They're mourning because of the death of Jesus. And then, on this quiet Sunday morning in Jerusalem, there was a great earthquake. A great earthquake. In verse 2. So God uses this earthquake to communicate that this is not something ordinary that has taken place. This is a supernatural event. Matthew says, "For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven." Now let's talk about angels for a minute. Contrary to most depictions of angels, they're not cute. And they're not harmless. If you were to Google the word angel and click enter, you would see lots of pictures of cute little angels, like babies, and quite frankly, like even the adult angels are like effeminate for some reason. I don't understand that, but anyways, I'm pretty sure those are not the angels that we see here on the pages of Scripture. They are described as, or this angel is described as having this incredible brightness surrounding him, like lightning. Lightning is brighter than the sun itself, and their clothing is as white as snow. They reflect the glory and holiness of God in heaven. That's why they have such brilliant brightness. There's no spot or blemish about them. In fact, just by standing there, they pose a threat to sinners in their presence. Now, here are these big, tough Roman soldiers, right? They're trained to give up their lives before they allow anybody to enter that tomb. That's what they're ordered. That's what they've been ordered. They have this armor, right? They have the training. They're used to being the ones who intimidate others. And what happened to all that bravery? Right out the window as soon as the angels appeared. They could not fall on the ground fast enough. And Matthew says that they shook for fear. It became like dead men. Now, in their minds, before this happened, they were guarding a dead guy in a tomb. But the only ones looking like the dead are these two Roman soldiers once the angels appeared. That is the experience of every sinful man when they come across God's holy presence. And if that is how man reacts to an angel, who is a servant, who is a messenger of God, how will man react and respond when they are brought before the one who judges the living and the dead on that final day in judgment? The angel was sent to announce the victory of the Son of God. He rolled back the stone that was supposed to keep Jesus in. And then Matthew says that the angel sat on the stone. And I can't help but think that this was a moment of gloating. God, this is God smirking at His enemies. You know, these Pharisees, the enemies of Jesus, devised this sophisticated plan to seal that stone. They put guards that were on watch 24/7. And how did that turn out? The angels sitting on that stone is meant to let us know that every enemy that goes up against Christ will fail miserably and will be put to shame. And today we sing about the defeat of our enemy, death itself. But this angel is not only here to roll back the stone, this angel is here to bring about a message, which will be our second point. The angel turns his direction to these women who were filled with reverence and awe, as they should be. And we know that the women were afraid because what are the first words of the angels? Don't be afraid. Do not be afraid. The angels continue to say, in essence, I know you're looking for a crucified Jesus, but your search is pointless. This tells us that these women were allowing their sorrow and their grief to guide their expectations. They were thinking that Jesus was still dead. This also reminds us as Christians that we can go through life believing in God's promises, and yet we still allow our experiences to guide our expectations. We can believe that God is in control, and yet we are still filled with worry. We can still be filled with uncertainty. But God has to repeatedly remind us of what His Word says. And that's what these angels are doing. They're reminding these women what Jesus has said. In a way, the angel rebukes the unbelief and uncertainty of these women to say, you're not going to find a dead Jesus, for He is risen, just as He said. This was a teaching moment for these women to never doubt what Jesus has said in His Word. Everything Jesus has said will come to pass. And this is a great reminder for us too, brothers and sisters, to doubt your doubts. The Word of Christ can always be trusted because He has proven Himself. In fact, the angels tell these women to come, to see, to behold, look inside. I'm not just saying these things to you. You can see it for yourself. There is not a body in this tomb. Because He is risen. And so, this kind of shows us why the angel rolled back the stone in the first place. The angel didn't roll back the stone because they needed to let Jesus out. They rolled back the stone to let the women come in, so that they can witness and behold what has taken place. And then in verse 7, the angel commands the women to tell the disciples what they have seen. That Jesus is going to go before you into Galilee. So the angels really are commissioning these women to bring about a message that He is risen from the dead. And that right there, that He is risen from the dead, that right there is the heart of the message of the resurrection. The resurrection is a message of good news for all those who are under the curse of death. The Bible says that death is the destination of all fallen men. Why? Ecclesiastes 7 says that there is not a righteous man who does good and does not sin. Every single man, woman, and child is born in sin, which means that they are born with a fallen nature that is prone to reject God's authority and to reject God's commands. Creation itself bears witness of who the true God is, and we, our own existence, is evidence that we have been given that there is a moral law written in all of our hearts. No man is with excuse. Creation, our own existence, all point and cry out the existence of a holy God, and that we are accountable to Him. And the Bible says that, and being held accountable to this holy God, we have all fallen short of His glory. And if we continue to live in sin, the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. What our culture flaunts as freedom is in fact slavery. Sexual immorality is not freedom. Creating a spectrum of genders is not freedom. Idolatry is not freedom. Flaunting pride is not freedom. Sin is not freedom. It's slavery. The fact that the resurrection was necessary to save sinners shows us the absolute hopeless condition that everyone faces. You can't fix your sin problem by doing more good deeds than bad deeds. You cannot pretend like your sin doesn't exist. And neither can you fix yourself with enough therapy and positive thinking. We needed God to intervene and come down to rescue us. And the good news is that Jesus did not come for the healthy or for the morally superior, for those who have it more put together than the others. He came for those who are dead in trespasses and sins. Christ came to free those who are slaves to their sin and are headed towards eternal death and misery. The empty tomb proves that what Christ did was successful. His sacrifice was sufficient to cover all of our sins, the sins of His people. His life was perfectly righteous and without blemish. If there was a single spot and blemish in the life of Jesus, He would not be raised from the dead. If anything fell short of perfectly fulfilling God's law and His commands, and if Christ wasn't truly God and truly man, there would be a body in that tomb today that everybody would come around and revere and honor or whatever it is, but it would nonetheless, it would still be a dead body. But His perfect life, His perfect sacrifice is vindicated by the empty tomb. God describes death as a beast that swallows up everyone in its path. And Jesus Christ, the Son of God, allowed Himself to be swallowed up by death in our place. But in the words of Isaiah 25, verse 8, He will swallow up death forever. And the Lord will wipe away tears from all faces. By His resurrection, He has come to bring about new life for all who turn away from their sins and all who turn towards Him in faith. Jesus says, come, behold what I have done for sinners. He says, come and behold what I have done for my church. The tomb is empty. Death no longer is the stronger. Come, find your rest for your weary souls. The resurrection is a message of good news. Good news that calls every sinner. And the good news also upholds the believer. And so we see these women respond to this message that the angel gives them by, in verse 8, going out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy. This is something that gets repeated in verses in the later verses too. That these women are filled with fear and great joy. And I don't think that's an oxymoron or that's a contradiction in some way. I think that is meant to teach us and how we are to worship the risen Christ. This is the proper, appropriate response of beholding the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So these women go out and to bring word to the disciples. And then verse 9. As they were on their way, guess who they meet? They come across the risen Lord Jesus Himself. And the first word that Jesus says to them is rejoice. These women, among all the other disciples, I'm sure, have spent the last 3 days crying, weeping, confused, disheartened, discouraged, all the other synonyms you can think of. That's what they were experiencing. And the first word that Jesus says to them to calm all of their fears, to calm all of their doubts, is rejoice. Rejoice. This is not about, the resurrection is not about you, it's about what I have done for you. And so remember that, brothers and sisters. That regardless of where you are at in your walk and your faith with Christ, that Jesus calls you to rejoice. Because it's not about you, it's about what He has done for you. And this is not a Jesus saying rejoice, this is not a pat on the back, there, cheer up, chin up, you know. Have a positive outlook on life. Go get 'em, tiger. That's not what Jesus is doing. He's saying all of your fears, whatever fears you may have, whatever fears you may come across, I have overcome them. Whatever weighs you down, whatever burdens you, living in this fallen world, I have conquered. I have conquered the source of it. And so really, there is nothing that we need to fear. There is nothing that can really weigh us down and discourage us. And that's why Jesus says, rejoice for what I have done for you, beloved. And so He continues. I'm sorry, the women respond to what Jesus says to them by worshiping Him. They worship Him right then and there. They go down on the ground. It says they held His feet and they worshiped Him. How do they worship Him? Well, it says earlier, with fear and with joy. And Jesus already repeats the word rejoice. So there is joy in their worship. But then Jesus also says later on, do not be afraid. So there is fear and there is joy put together. Well, what is the connection between fear and joy in our worship to the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, fear comes from realizing that God is above you. That God is higher than you. He is holy and majestic. He's not a bigger version of you. He is higher than you. And that is appropriate. We are never to try to dumb down God to make us feel more comfortable. Our worship towards Him and corporate worship and in all of our days as we worship Him is to be filled with that reverence and fear. But that's not all that there is. There's also joy that connects it too. So where does the joy come in? How does this fit into the equation? Well, joy is the appropriate response when you know that the God who is above you has received you into His favor. That's where the joy comes in. Not that we can just bring God down to our level. No, God comes to our level by His mercy, by His grace, and He brings us to Himself. So fear is the appropriate response because we know that God is above us. He is majestic and glorious. But we are always to couple that with joy because the God who is above us and who is majestic has brought us into His fellowship. He has received us. He has incorporated us into His family by way of adoption through His Son, Jesus Christ, who has risen. The resurrection proves that God has received you because Christ has created that bridge from earth to heaven. Jesus, as truly God, has paid the full penalty of your sin, and Jesus, as truly man, has conquered death on our behalf. The barrier of our sin has been removed. The empty tomb is now evidence of our new life. And how we are to respond to Him in this new life that we've been given. Again, to worship Him with fear and with joy. Every day, that is how we are to live for the risen Christ. We worship Him with our words and our deeds. We worship Him with fear and joy as we raise our children, as we love our spouse, as we go about working every day, as we wake up in the morning and bless our neighbors with our services and our gifts and talents. All of these ways, we are called to worship Christ with fear and joy. And of course, on Sunday morning at church, we are called to worship Christ with fear and joy. And then He says at the end, verse 10, Jesus says, do not be afraid. Go and tell My brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see Me. And I want to focus on those last words. I'm sorry, yeah, on those last words. They will see Me. Right? Do we still see Jesus today? Yes. By faith. Yes, by faith. Yes, although we're not able to see Jesus' hands and feet like the disciples did, but that is not the basis of our fellowship with the risen Christ. Why do I say that? Because there are plenty of people who saw the risen Christ, but did not believe. Seeing Jesus physically is not the basis of our fellowship with Him. The basis of our fellowship with Christ is not through sight, but through faith. Knowing and trusting Jesus to be who He says He is. So yes, brothers and sisters, you have seen and are and can, will continue to see the risen Christ because the Holy Spirit has opened up your eyes to see Him. In fact, the Apostle Paul says that the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. We have seen the risen Christ because we trust in the eyewitness accounts recorded in Scripture. Or in other words, we trust wholeheartedly in the Word of Christ. The same Spirit who caused Mary Magdalene to respond in worship is the same Spirit who causes you today to worship the One who is worthy. The fact that He is risen changes everything about how we live our lives. And the first thing is that we don't worship a dead Savior. Buddhists follow the teaching of Siddhartha Gautama, who is called the Buddha. But you can visit his grave. He's dead now. Muslims honor the Prophet Muhammad, who is also dead. And you can visit his tomb in Saudi Arabia. People exalt political saviors, especially during election season. But guess what? Soon you're going to be able to visit their grave sites as well. Any famous name of the past who has ever had their moment in the sun in fame and glory and influence is short-lived because they're dead. You can find their bodies in the grave. But you and I, the church, does not exalt or surround our life around a dead Savior. We worship the risen Christ who has conquered death once and for all. We sing praises to the living and risen Christ. We pray to the living and risen Christ. We preach about the living and risen Christ. We live every day trusting in the God-man who sits at the right hand of the Father. We don't have to keep hope alive. The Apostle Peter says we have a living hope. And as long as Jesus Christ is breathing, everything He has said in His Word is true. As long as Christ's heartbeat remains, our hope remains alive with Him. And secondly, this changes everything about how we live our lives, because we worship along His brethren. Now Jesus calls His disciples His brethren, as He's told the women to go to His brethren, His disciples. But Jesus also says, who are my brothers? Who are my sisters? Who is my mother? All those who follow me. Right? And this is especially important now that He is calling His disciples His brethren, is because all of His church He can call His brethren. And His disciples that will become apostles are going to be sent to preach about the risen Christ, to bring others to Him. And guess what? Jesus calls them His brethren too. And guess what? We as the church now call one another brethren. And He calls us His brothers and sisters. In other words, Jesus is bringing about a new family. He's bringing many sons to glory. In conclusion, brothers and sisters in Christ, there is no doubt that we are still affected by death. The pain of grief after losing someone is still going to hurt, or maybe still hurts. We can go through seasons of darkness, even misery. Our bodies are breaking down by the second as time goes on. Some of you feel it more than others. Pain, disease, and suffering is still part of our life in this fallen world. But here is where our hope lies. Death no longer has the final say. Our enemies do not have the final say on whether Jesus is Lord. Beloved of Christ, behold His resurrection. Worship Him with fear and joy. Look up to your Redeemer, for He is risen. And all of God's people said, He is risen indeed. Amen. Father, we thank You for Your Word now. We ask that You would bless it. We pray that Your Spirit would allow the seed of Your Word to fall on rich soil, that it may produce a harvest of righteousness. Keep us in Your fold, Lord. Remind us of Your love. Help us to repent of our sin and lay hold of Christ for everything He has done for us in His life and His death and in His resurrection. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.